It was built at the foot of the various cliffs, offering a spectacular view. Launches and boats return here with their catch of the day to sell their prized sea creatures to the middleman. Beautiful the fellow is. The local fishermen here call it the Kilkita in their local dialect. It's so colorful. Unfortunately, she too is still carrying her eggs. They get caught in the fisherman's net in this season. Most of those I've seen were ready to spawn. This is their time to reproduce, but they don't get the chance to do it. They are pulled out of the water along with the thousands of eggs that they are carrying in their abdomens. Poor thing is struggling to get out of my hand. Just look how beautiful it is. So colorful. After my visit to Barry's Wharf, I set off on a walking journey along the shores of the Sea of Omaha. Of course, I'll be walking on the cliffs all along. The view from atop the cliffs in Barry's is simply matchless. Fortunately, there aren't constructions of any kind up here. The area is an asset for Balochistan and indeed for Iran because of its pristineness. I hope to see the same unspoiled beauties and pristineness the next time I visit this part of my country and its beautiful landscape. I hope more and more tourists come to visit Balochistan. Nature travelers go to places that are pristine and untouched in order to immerse themselves in the peace and quiet that those places offer. Beautiful rocky cliffs that you see here are where Barry's begins. Those are the shores of Barry's, among the most beautiful of our beloved country, Iran. But the bluff along the shore is crumbling into the sea. The waves lap at the walls made up of millennia-old sediments that settled on the bottom of the Sea of Oman that used to cover this whole area. The bluff is capped by a 2-meter-high layer of rock, like the one I'm sitting on right now. It feels like reinforced mortar with all the shells and algae in it, fossils that have been here for thousands, or should I say millions of years. But the layers underneath are weak and brittle, allowing the waves to chip away at them one bit at a time. The green blocks or rocks that you see on the coast are in fact the top layer of the cliff. They used to be up where I am right now. It's going to take the waves some time to turn them into sand and dissolve them in the water. It's about 60 meters down to the foot of the cliff, and as you can see, a huge slice of the cliff has splintered from the rest, or should I say from Barry's territory, and will crash into the sea one of these days. So I better cross onto the other side because it's dangerous to stand here. I really don't want to go down with it. This gaping crack here is almost 10 meters deep, but it's very likely for it to be much deeper in other parts. It's too dark for me to see. This is a very dangerous spot.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَوْ يُو هُ بِلِيْفِ اسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now let's listen to Sheikh Hamza Sodagar.
Fighting in the way of Allah is one of the Islamic instructions that is there in the context where it applies. Okay. You'll have people that will classify themselves, identify as pacifists, people who just don't like war. A Muslim cannot be a pacifist. If they are, they're not Muslim. Or they don't at least understand that that contradicts their faith. You can't be. Islam says, قَاتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. You have to fight in the way of Allah. Yeah, you're not supposed to go and just start killing people. But there are times, passive, you know, avoid war. We are against war. A Muslim is not against war. A Muslim is against a war that is not just. In fact, the Quran says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Hadid says, we sent prophets with the book, with mizan, لِيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطِ وَأَنزَلَ الْحَدِيدِ فِيهِ بَأْسٌ شَدِيدٌ. We sent down iron that is used for all the different weaponry. Iron is used. فِيهِ بَأْسٌ شَدِيدٌ. In order to implement justice, hadid is required. Those who think that, oh, let's put that aside, that's not how you get to justice. According to Islam, according to Allah, according to wisdom, according to really understanding conditions and circumstances, that's not possible. That's never going to be possible. In fact, one of the verses that we had, one of the interpretations towards the end, it says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لَوْلَا دَفْعُ اللَّهِ النَّاسِ بَعْضَهُمْ بَعْضَ or بَعْضَهُمْ بِبَعْضَ لَفَسَدَتِ الْأَرْضِ. Okay, there's two verses that have a similar language. Allama Tabatabai says one of them is in regards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala supporting one group of people against the other. And one of them, and I think it may be this one, that is telling us that war is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought about in the context of human beings. And that's a reality. You know, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in charge and you have war, that means He brought it about. It's not that it just came about on its own. This notion that human beings create, God didn't want it, human beings created it, that contradicts Tawheed. Okay. And it contradicts these verses of the Quran. But contradicts Tawheed. Anything in the world and everything in the world is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has willed. Without the will of Allah, nothing will happen. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Nothing will exist, nothing will happen. If a person does not agree with the Islamic teaching, even if it never applies to them, their iman is going to be deficient, it will be weak, it will remain incomplete. In order to complete the faith, you need to believe in every single thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said. If you don't agree with it, you don't believe in it, your faith is not going to be complete. Besides that, encouraging those who it does apply to. If you look at those verses that were read, the whole story that's given there is the story of Banu Israel, Saul, David, and Goliath. This story is given in these verses. Because when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قَالُوا قَاتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, there were those of the believers that were saying, let's not do this. And today, for the believers that it applies to, some say, let's not do this. Some are telling Hashd al-Sha'bi, don't hit back. Do not hit. Don't target American bases. Although the base that was targeted with a few Katyusha rockets, that was not Hashd al-Sha'bi. Hashd al-Sha'bi does not play games. If they want to get you guys, they're not going to use Katyusha missiles to get you. That's the old days of Hezbollah. As old days. A few decades old that they used to use Katyusha missiles. These guys are your own guys that are doing this. They're trying to frame Hashusha. There are people that are suggesting to these believers, don't fight. When they unleashed their terrorist groups that they created and gave Islamic names and flags and literature and platforms and everything in Syria, there were those who were encouraging the Islamic Republic not to fight. There were those who were encouraging Hezbollah not to fight. They were encouraging Hashd al-Sha'bi, the Iraqis that wanted to come, and they were there from the beginning. There were already some Iraqis in Damascus. Some of them got involved. Then from Iraq, they started coming. They got involved. There were those who were saying, well, this is Syria. You guys don't get involved in this. So taklif. In Palestine, there are those who are saying, let's not go. This is, you know, they're calling Hamas a terrorist organization, Jihad Islami a terrorist organization. That's not the way forward. What do we need to do? Negotiations. Negotiation what? They agreed, supposedly, as they do. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us they do not uphold any type of agreement. If they are in power, if you allow them, if you're not harsh, وَغْلُضْ عَلَيْهِمْ, if you don't have that, you're not harsh against them where they don't feel like they can even approach you. If you're not like that, you have open arms, you try to embrace them, say, yeah, first they'll come in as immigrants, then they'll start forming groups, bringing weapons, then they'll start throwing you out, as they did with the Palestinians. And they say, okay, negotiations. After they took all that land, negotiations, they said, all right, we'll give you guys this much of it. You guys can have a state. Up to today, where is the Palestinian state? Even based on the agreements. Forget about, we don't agree with that. From the river to the sea, that whole thing is Palestine. There's no such thing as Israel. This is an illegitimate creation. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take it away with the help of the mu'mineen. They need to fight. That's the way forward. It's not going to go away by itself. And it's not going to go away with negotiations. It's going to go away by fighting. That's how it's going to go away. They have got to fight. This is the point. When they wanted to fight, there were those that were saying, well, let's not do this. You're going to get all these people killed. Well, you negotiated how many more people got killed. How many more people are going to get killed? It's not simply to believe the cases where it applies, it needs to happen and people need to be involved. We have a responsibility to do amr bil ma'roof. Ma'roof is qital fi sabilillah in certain cases, wherever it applies. In the case of Yemen, it applies. In the case of Bahrain, it applies. They need to do qital fi sabilillah. You can't just, there's got to be, when they bring guns, they start shooting you people, you can't say, well, we'll just come. No, there's got to be weapons. You got to have qital fi sabilillah. Yes, come out, people come out, demonstrations, all that. But when they bring out guns, you can't say, okay, we're not going to have guns. We're just going to keep coming. Kill us all, we're going to send a few hundred more people, let them get killed as well. Who said that? Where did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given idhn, those who've been oppressed, they've been killed. Now you have, yes, in Mecca, the conditions were not there. Allah said, be patient. Don't fight. This is not the time. They went to Medina, war has begun. Battle of Badr, the battle of Uhud, the battle of... And you say, okay, they're going to come and kill us, just stand here. No. La ilaha illallah. Allah save us, we're just going to stand here. No. قَاتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. That applies to the people of Iraq against their invaders. In Syria, it applies where it applies. We have a responsibility to understand, to believe, if it applies to us, to implement. And where it applies to others, أَمْرُ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. Tell them, you guys need to do this. It's your responsibility to do this. While others are saying you shouldn't do this, we have a responsibility to support them. We have a responsibility in Islam. Brothers, sisters, this is another practical aspect of this. People are like, let's not talk about Hamas. You have it. Yeah, qital doesn't apply to you. You have a responsibility to encourage Hamas to fight Israel. The same way we have a responsibility to encourage Hezbollah to fight against Israel. Encourage Jihad Islami to fight against Israel. It's a responsibility. Islam gives us this responsibility. Doesn't matter who makes what law. No law stands in the way of the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This notion that as Muslimin we are supposed to abide by the laws of the governments that we live under regardless of what they are is completely false. I've seen people, they quote fatwa of Maraj and say, oh, you have to... No, that's not what the fatwa says. There is no such fatwa. The fatwa is the laws that don't go against Islam Since you agree, those who come in, this doesn't even apply to those who are born here. Those who come in, you sign a document there, you make an agreement with the kuffar that I will come to your country, I will abide by your laws. You're only allowed to agree to abide by laws that do not go against Islam. If they go against Islam, you have no right to accept that. Nobody has a right to set any law against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's law. No matter who puts what type of law, it is your responsibility as a Muslim to encourage Hamas, Jihad al-Islami, Hezbollah, and whoever fights the Zionist regime, it's your responsibility to support them.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Alimun Halim Hakimun Mateen. وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Ocean of Dua.
Thumma inni as'aluka al-huda wat-tuqa wal-'afafa wal-ghina.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear listeners, brothers and sisters, I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Rarsi, and we're gonna be with you with another edition of the Ocean of Dua. In this version of the program, inshallah, we will discuss the true meaning of prayer and dua, the value of prayer, ways of reaching the Almighty Allah, acceptance and also benefits of dua. So stay with us.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil
Brothers and sisters, as you may have been previously with us, we were talking about and discussing the concept of stand, which appears right after testimony, and these two are among the two important elements of what appears in the text of our ziyarat. With regard to stand, we try to define it and familiarize you with it, with its different aspects, and we try to count some of the different properties and some of the requirements for that. We counted some of them, like friendship and dissociation, peace and submission, the last of which was praying for revenge. Now, in our ziyarat, we can somehow have another look, with the framework of personal relationship. It is within this framework that the state of mutual exchange in this relationship becomes more distinct and stronger, and the phenomenon of give and take between the Zair and the Mazur becomes even more active. We said that there are two sides. When someone who is visitor and someone who is the visited. And in this relationship, among the most important features which becomes manifest as a result of the relation between Zar and Mazur is the prayer for the Holy Prophet and his progeny.
Alhamdulillah, Khaliq al-Khalq, Basit al-Rizq, Faliq al-Asbah, Dhil Jalal wal-Ikram, Wal-Fadl wal-In'am, Alladhi ba'uda fala yura, Waqarub fashahid al-Najwa.
We have seen throughout the text of Ziyarat that they start with sending blessings on the Holy Prophet and his progeny. We seek Allah's mercy for them. And for example, we say, O Allah, bless Muhammad and his household with a blessing by which you will make for them plentiful your gifts and generosity, and you will perfect for them your bestowals and awards, and fill out their share of your kindly acts and benefits. We read in the ziyarah of the Holy Prophet ﷺ, O Allah, bless Muhammad and his progeny, and send your benedictions on Muhammad and his household, the best you have blessed. The best you have sent benedictions, showered mercy, showed affection, and sent salutations on Ibrahim and the progeny of Ibrahim. Another important feature that is manifest in our text of Ziyarat is praying for the Holy Prophet and his progeny that may Allah make them mediators to his mercy for his servants. And somehow we pray that the Almighty Allah makes them intercessors with him on their behalf. A phrase in the ziyarah of the Holy Prophet ﷺ reads, O Allah, give Muhammad the mediation, honor, excellence, and a noble position. O Allah, confer on Muhammad the most honorable station, the gift of peace, and intercession for the followers of Islam. Join us with him such that we are not ashamed, nor among those who have broken their promise, nor regretful.
Why do we make supplication? And why do we call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it because God is not aware of our needs? God is Al-Alim. He knows all of our needs. Is it because God needs convincing? God is known as Al-Jawad. He is the source of generosity. Then why am I making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The dua is a journey of realizations. When a person goes to the ocean and he takes with him a bucket that can carry 4 liters of water, the ocean is infinite. In as much as your vessel is large, that is the amount of water that the ocean will give you. And therefore, our goal is to expand our capacity. Rumi has a very beautiful poem. He says, Har khujo mushkil javab onjo ravad. Wherever there is a problem, that is where the answer will come. Har khujo keshti ab onjo ravad. Wherever there is a vessel, that's where the water will come. Ab kamju. Don't go seeking for water. Instead, create the thirst within you so that the water may burst forth from above and from below you. Experience that realization that you need God, and the mercy of God will come towards you.
It's not a dream, this is so true. And we know we'll be here forever. The feeling is indescribable. Knowing that this is our reward.
The ocean of dua.
Another feature that can be understood in the framework of personal relationship between the Zahir and Mazur is seeking recourse with the Holy Prophet ﷺ and his progeny, and implore for their intercession with the permission of Allah. When we say, O Allah, make me distinguished in your eyes in this world and hereafter, for the sake of Muhammad and his household, O Prophet of Allah, I turn with your help toward Allah, your Lord and my Lord, that He may forgive me my sins. When we say all these beautiful phrases and words, we are asking for shafa'ah and intercession of those infallible imams. For example, in the ziyarah of Hamza alayhi salam, the uncle of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we say, I have come to you from a distant place, asking you to set my soul free from the fire, as my back has been burdened with my sins. I have committed what enrages my Lord. I find no one to flee to better for me than you, the household of mercy. So be my intercessor. So we have counted some of the most important features that are manifest in the relationship between the Zair and the Mazur. We will talk about one more important feature in the next program. Thank you for staying with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
In the limelight.
Republican governors are increasingly ordering schools to bring young children back into classrooms, their demands bolstered by declining coronavirus cases and calls from federal health experts and President Joe Biden to reopen schools. The article you're about to hear has been written by the New York Times journalist Nicholas Bogle Burrows. The piece is titled, Republican Governors Are Ordering Schools to Reopen, Buoyed by Declining Cases and CDC Advice. Stay with us for more of Nicholas Bogle Burrows' article. Republican governors are increasingly ordering schools to bring young children back into classrooms, their demands bolstered by declining coronavirus cases and calls from federal health experts and President Joe Biden to reopen schools. On Friday, 5th of March, the Massachusetts School Board gave the state's education commissioner the power to force school districts to bring students back, a dramatic step that allows the commissioner to override local school boards. Earlier this week, Governor Doug Ducey of Arizona ordered all elementary schools and many middle and high schools to offer in-classroom instruction by 15th of March. A law signed by Governor Kim Reynolds of Iowa went into effect last month that also requires schools to offer full-time classroom instruction. As President Joe Biden has embarked on an aggressive effort to encourage in-person learning, governors have shown that they're increasingly willing to make unilateral decisions about reopening schools, nearly a year after many schools were first shut down. There is no substitute for in-person learning, especially for younger students, students with disabilities, and English learners. Jeffrey Riley, the Massachusetts Education Commissioner, said in a letter to the State Board this week, adding that about 300,000 students in the state were attending schools that provided only remote instruction. Massachusetts, Arizona, and Iowa joined at least four other states with Republican governors, including Texas and Florida, where state officials have demanded that schools offer in-classroom instruction for at least some grades. In many cases, orders that schools reopen have come over the objections of teaching unions, some of whom have argued that their members must be vaccinated before risking exposure in school buildings. President Joe Biden said this week that all teachers should receive at least one shot of a vaccine by the end of the month. The Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, CDC, has recommended that elementary schools open if they follow precautions, and its guidance says that even where transmission is high, elementary schools can reopen safely by implementing strict safety measures. Among schoolchildren of all ages, though, only about 4% live in counties where transmission is low enough for schools to safely reopen without additional restrictions. An opinion poll last month from Pew Research found that about 59% of adults believe schools should wait to reopen until teachers have had a chance to get vaccinated. The percentage was even higher among non-white adults, and 80% of black adults said schools should wait until teachers can get vaccinated, the highest of any racial group. People who made less money and Democrats were also more likely to say that schools should wait. In Massachusetts, elementary school students will most likely return to classrooms full-time next month, said Mr. Riley, the Education Commissioner. Riley vowed to continue working closely with medical experts when making decisions about reopening schools. In a limited set of circumstances, he said, schools could get waivers allowing them to reopen more slowly, and parents would be able to choose to keep their children at home and learning remotely throughout the end of this school year. But, Mr. Riley said at the meeting of the State Board, whose members are appointed by Governor Charlie Baker, that next year parents will need a medical exemption to keep their children out of classrooms, the Boston Globe reported. At this point, with the robust mitigation strategies we have in place and all the data and evidence we have in hand, he said, it is time to begin the process of returning even more students to classrooms. Meanwhile, a group of parents urged their children to burn face masks on the steps of the Idaho State Capitol on Saturday, 6th of March, in a state that has never had a statewide face mask mandate. "Destroy them, feed them to the fire. We don't want them in our world anymore," young children are heard shouting as they grab handfuls of surgical and cloth masks and toss them into a barrel of flames. Adults in the background cheer them on. Idaho Governor Brad Little, a Republican, has resisted a face mask mandate in Idaho despite research showing mask mandates are linked to fewer infections and COVID-19 deaths in counties across the United States. Conservative lawmakers in the state have nonetheless pushed legislation banning any such measures. The demonstrations were in part organized by Dar Moon, the husband of Dorothy Moon, an Idaho state representative. Dorothy Moon, along with another state representative, Heather Scott, called the demonstrations a grassroots project that we have become aware of and fully support. Dorothy Moon claims that the state has a low caseload that doesn't justify protective measures. A total of 1,880 people in Idaho have died from the coronavirus, according to a New York Times database.
آن را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
الله يا الله سبحان الله الله يا الله والحمد لله الله ولا إله إلا الله الله يا الله والله أكبر.
Leadership from the perspective of Imam Khomeini. When we say that after the disappearing of the Imam of Time, may Allah hasten his reappearance, the powers which the Prophet and the Imams had are given to the just jurist. Nobody should misunderstand this by thinking that the position of jurist is the same with that of the Imams and the Prophets. Because the discourse here is not on positions but on duties and responsibilities. Wilaya or authorities in Islamic government, which means the power of governing and administrating a country and putting the sacred Islamic laws into effect, is a very difficult and important duty.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today we are with another episode of Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini, and I'm your host, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi. According to Imam Khomeini, we were talking about the religion of Islam, and we have one of sayings of Imam Khomeini in which Imam has said that Islam has a thesis and program for this man, who is everything. That is, has stations from the nature to the supernatural and the world of divinity. This was our last saying that we were talking in regards to the religion of Islam. After this, we have another saying in which Imam has said, with such a progressive school as Islam, there is no reason why the Iranian nation should imitate the Western model or that of the communist countries for its own advancement and progress. Basically, Imam Khomeini is making this clear for his nation, being the leader of the nation, being the supreme leader of the Iranian nation after the revolution, and especially the leader who did this revolution on the basis of Quran and on the basis of Islam.
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum.
He explains that this revolution, because it is an Islamic revolution and it covers the Islamic rulings, this Islam itself is a complete school. And it's a progressive school. And there is no need for the Iranian nation to follow the Western models, to follow the footsteps of the Western model or communist countries. Why? Because before the revolution, the system in the Iran, the authorities in the Iran, they were basically following the Western models. They were actually following the communist countries. And this Islamic revolution has overthrown all these systems in the world and introduced a new system. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Rabbana.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
Rabbana, Rabbana, ya Rabbana, ya Rabbana, ya Hayyu, ya Qayyum, nawwir qalbana.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program The Key here at IRIB English Radio. I'm your host, Shiraz Agha. Thank you for joining us here today.
We've begun discussing monotheism and the divine attributes in the last few episodes. Shiite scholars believe that God is one, in contrast to other religions such as Christianity.
He's completely immaterial being.
We don't believe that in the Trinity and that there's three dimensions to God, Holy Spirit, Jesus, and God. We don't believe that he's a physical body. Also, in contrast to other sects in Islam, within Islam, Shiism doesn't believe that God is a physical body. We believe that he has absolute power. He has absolute knowledge. Also, the verses of the Holy Quran in which physical attributes have been ascribed to God, such as having a hand and so on and so forth, we don't take these literally. We interpret them in a different way in contrast to other sects within Islam. This is very important, and we're going to be repeating this throughout all of our episodes. It's necessary to make this clear. So even if you see such expressions as the hand of God, it's important not to take this literally, because God doesn't have human-like characteristics such as a physical body.
Today we're going to be examining a question and a problem which is very important. And that problem is related to a category of God's attributes which have been mentioned in the Quran and the traditions, which have led to differences of opinion amongst the Muslims, and specifically amongst the scholars who have attempted to interpret these traditions and these verses of the Holy Quran and these attributes of God. To explain, there's a series of attributes in the Quran which, if we didn't know that the Quran and the traditions had mentioned them, we would have categorically denied them. For example, in Surah Rahman, verse 27, God Almighty says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, وَيَبْقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ ذُو الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ, and the face of your Lord will remain, the possessor of majesty and nobility. In this verse, we see that God Almighty has described himself as having a face. Or, for example, in Surah Sa'd, verse 75, God Almighty says, خَلَقْتُ بِيَدَيَّ, I created with my two hands. So in this verse, we see that God Almighty has been described as having two hands. In the previous verse, he's been described as having a face. There are also many traditions which describe God as having certain bodily parts. Right now, we're not concerned with the whether or not these traditions are authentic and reliable or not. But if not anything, we can't deny the fact that some of these things have been mentioned, some of these attributes have been mentioned in the Holy Quran, and so therefore they're undeniable. It created a problem for them in the sense that we know that the intellect says that God cannot be something physical in nature. It's also something that's been affirmed in religion through the Quran and the traditions. At the same time, God is describing himself with these attributes. In response to this this problem and this paradox, various theories have been put forward. For example, some of the theologians said that God has a face, he has hands, and just like we do. In fact, some of them went to the extreme of saying that it's possible to shake God's hand, or it's possible to hug God, you know. And just like you could hug your brother in faith, or your mother, or your father, you could also do that in this world and in the hereafter if you reach the level of sincerity towards him. This is a theory, obviously, that doesn't deserve any serious consideration, keeping in mind the fact that God is not a physical body, and this is something which is simply impossible. Another group of theologians said that we affirm these attributes for God in the exact same meaning that they have when they're used for human beings and other creatures. However, in order to avoid the problem that the first group did, who said that God possesses these things as any other physical being would, these people added the clause that he possesses these things in the exact same way that we do, only in a way that is dissimilar and different from the way we do. In Arabic, they said, بِلَا تَشْبِيهٍ وَلَا تَكْيِيفٍ, in a way that's not similar to us, and in a with a quality that's not similar to ours, in order to avoid the aforementioned problem. Now, this theory also is something that doesn't deserve any scholarly consideration, considering the fact that it's a contradiction and therefore wrong. Thank you for joining us here today on The Key, where we're looking at God's attributes. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussain Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
In the limelight.
Andrew Cuomo suffered a major blow on Sunday, 7th of March, in his attempt to stay as governor of New York in the face of allegations of sexual harassment and workplace bullying and a scandal over nursing home deaths under COVID-19. The majority leader of the state Senate and the Speaker of New York's Assembly, two of the most powerful Democrats in New York, said it was time for Andrew Cuomo to go. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian columnists Martin Pengelly and Amanda Holbuch. The piece is titled, Cuomo Suffers Major Blow as Top New York Democrats Say Governor Must Go. Andrew Cuomo suffered a major blow on Sunday, 7th of March, in his attempt to stay as governor of New York, in the face of allegations of sexual harassment and workplace bullying and a scandal over nursing home deaths under COVID. The majority leader of the state Senate and the Speaker of New York's Assembly, two of the most powerful Democrats in New York, said it was time for Andrew Cuomo to go. But the governor was not budging, telling reporters he would not quit, and reportedly telling the state's Senate leader she would have to impeach him. We need to govern without daily distraction, the majority leader, Andrea Stewart-Cousins, said in her statement. for the good of the state, Governor Andrew Cuomo must resign. Assembly Speaker Carl Heastie backed her, calling the allegations disturbing and saying Cuomo should seriously consider whether he can effectively meet the needs of the people of New York. Andrew Cuomo said he would not resign because he was elected by the people and not by politicians, and the system depended on due process. I'm not going to resign because of the allegations, the governor said. The premise of resigning because of allegations is actually anti-democratic. Citing an anonymous source, the Associated Press reported that in a brief phone conversation before Andrew Cuomo spoke to reporters, the governor told Stuart Cousins that he would have to be impeached if his opponents wanted him out of office. Five women have accused Cuomo of sexual harassment, accusations that he denies. On Saturday, the Washington Post published new claims of bullying. One former aide claimed Cuomo ran a systemic, intentional, hostile, toxic workplace environment. A Cuomo aide has rejected the accusations. Other lawmakers have called for Andrew Cuomo to quit over allegations that his administration misled the public about coronavirus fatalities in nursing homes in New York State. On Sunday, 7th of March, prominent national Democrats, including the Senate Majority Leader Chuck Schumer, who is from New York, and the Governor of Michigan, Gretchen Whitmer, expressed support for the women who allege harassment and for an investigation run by the New York Attorney General, Letitia James. The majority leader of the state Senate in New York, Andrea Stewart Cousins, went further. Every day there is another account that is drawing away from the business of government, she said. We have allegations about sexual harassment, a toxic work environment, and loss of credibility surrounding the COVID-19 nursing home data, and questions about the construction of a major infrastructure project in New York. New York is still in the midst of this pandemic and is still facing the societal health and economic impacts of it. We need to govern without daily distraction for the good of the state, and Governor Andrew Cuomo must resign. Like other senior Democrats, the Governor of Michigan, Gretchen Whitmer, stopped short of saying that Cuomo should resign, despite comparisons to recent cases in which powerful men, among them the former Minnesota Senator Al Franken, were swiftly forced to step down. The Governor of Michigan, Gretchen Whitmer, said, I think the allegations here are very serious, and I do think that an impartial, thorough, independent investigation is merited and appropriate. And if the allegations are accurate and true, I think we have to take action. Last year, Gretchen Whitmer was one of the many prominent Democrats to back Joe Biden when he denied an accusation, telling CNN, just because you're a survivor doesn't mean that every claim is equal. It means we give them the ability to make their case, and then to make a judgment that is informed. Earlier this week, New York Governor Andrew Cuomo apologized for behaving in a way that he said he now realized upset women. I understand sensitivities have changed, Cuomo said. He added, behavior has changed. I get it, and I'm going to learn from it.
This is for a better life. For a better life.
فرمود بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, I have been sent to complete noble manners.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. We send our peace and blessings upon all the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and especially the last of them, Muhammadul Mustafa, and his progeny, and those companions who follow their path. I'm your host, Sayyid Wahid Alawi, and welcome to another program of For a Better Life here on IRIB English Radio. We were talking about psychological diseases and social issues, social problems that we might have in the society and within ourselves, and that many of us may turn to drugs, alcohol, workaholism, and other means, other isms that will take us away, make us avoid these difficulties. But in fact, what it does, it's an evil cycle. An evil cycle where every one of us will be deprived. Number one, we will inflict harm towards our health. Two, our mental health. Number three, our spiritual health. And even harm those who we love. So these drugs just makes it worse, and we are finding ourselves in an evil cycle where as soon as the drugs effect diminishes, we see that we cannot face the difficulties and we turn towards the drug again and again, and we find ourselves in an evil cycle. Some kinds of daydreaming and the use of alcohol are similar in regard to the escape from problems. Of course, the use of alcohol is physically more harmful. In these two kinds of escape, the person does not attempt to solve the difficulty by the means of reasoning. Rather, we want to evade it. We want to escape from it. We want to avoid it. And since the escape cannot be permanent, we are forced to return to the real world in a state of greater disharmony and anguish. Firru ilallah. Escape to Allah. Run towards Allah. That is the only thing that would give us serenity and peace. And I will inshallah talk more about it going a little bit further in the program. A person's thoughts and ideas exercise a profound influence on our spiritual well-being. Our progress and backwardness, and in a word, our spiritual qualities depend on our way of thinking. Various factors have an effect on one's way of thinking and looking at things. One who enjoys an active intellect has the ability to obtain material resources and derive benefit from the external world. The world does not appear to that person who has the intellectual capacity, who has peace and serenity and is happy and has joy. The world does not appear to that person to be dark and frightful. Rather, that person immediately closes the windows of the spirit that face external things and turns to the enjoyment of spiritual pleasures. Spiritual pleasures, dear brothers and sisters. Thereby, when that person takes himself or herself into a world free from the bondage of suffering, and where he can saturate himself, satisfy himself with the cup of felicity and peace. However, those who are short-sighted seek refuge in external means in order to seek freedom from the chains of anguish. We seek freedom in a woman, in a man, in our spouse, in our children, in our material wealth, in our car, in our career, in our job and work, and so on and so forth. These are all veils. We should seek refuge in Allah only. And we Muslims always say, A'udhu billah. I seek refuge in Allah. A'udhu billah. I seek refuge in Allah. From everything else and anything else.
We were given so many prizes. We changed the desert into oases. We built buildings of different lengths and sizes, and we felt so very satisfied. We bought and bought and couldn't stop buying. We gave charity to the poor cause we couldn't stand the crying. We thought we paid our dues, but in fact, to ourselves we're just lying. Oh, I'm